Well, good morning, church. Good morning to those that are watching online. It's going to be a different start to our service this morning as we pause and reflect on what happened 20 years ago. Some of you can remember when Kennedy was assassinated, where you were when that happened. Some of you can remember where you were when you heard that the Challenger exploded. And most of us can remember where we were on September 11th, 2001, when the first plane hit the tower. We thought, what is happening? And then the second plane went in. And then the third plane went into the Pentagon. And then the fourth one went in to the field in Shanksville, Pennsylvania. We'll never forget those days. We'll never forget that time, the fear, the anxiety. And now we pause to remember 20 years. It's been 20 years since that has happened. And so this morning, we want to take just a few moments. We have a video we want to show. I'm going to come back up. We're going to have a word of prayer for our families that are still hurting. Pray for the first responders. Pray for our military as they continue to keep us safe so that we don't have another repeat of 9/11. But we wanted to pause this morning before we get rolling in the rest of our service to remember those that lost their lives on 9/11, 2001.
The world was different that day. The economy was booming, 401ks were solid, and if asked, 8 out of 10 Americans wouldn't be able to define the word jihad. On that day, something happened that changed everything. That day was a Tuesday. For most of us, our only connection to the events of that day was what we saw on television. However, we are all connected and that we all have a place. For some of us, it's a spot on the highway. For others, it's in an office. Or at coffee with a friend. It's the place we will never forget. The place where we watched it happen on that day. So here we are, many days later, still hurt, still angry, still trying to understand why. 1 Corinthians 13 explains that we don't see things clearly right now. In essence, we just won't be able to understand in this lifetime things like what happened on that day. However, it goes on to say that one day we will see all things clearly. But until that day comes, we have three things to embrace to help us in our reconciliation. Faith in God, unswerving hope, and love. And the greatest of the three is love. Through the shock and the horror, something else happened on that day. Although the evil intentions appeared to be a success, our country embraced the complete opposite of what was intended. Instead of division, there was unity. Instead of confusion, there was clarity. And instead of falling apart, we banded together. But then again, that's the way one nation under God will always respond.
Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Change the world forever. And you know what we can do to help move on is to continue to show love. That's why we come to church. We come to church because we have experienced or we're looking for the love of God. And so as we move forward, not just in our service, but in the years to come, we need to remind ourselves faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. We come and we gather because of our love for God. Because God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What a great reminder as we walk through, as we remember, as we anticipate what's next. We have 2,996 people passed away 20 years ago. They got up just like you and I got up this morning. I'm going to get dressed. I'm going to go to work. And then their lives were changed. Their families were changed. Our nation was changed. To continue to help that change, let's start to tell them about the love of God and all that he has done for us. And as we worship this morning, let's remind ourselves of the love that God has shown us and demonstrated for us. And out of that love, we then worship. So to close this time of our remembrance, I'd love to pray. I'd love to pray for our military. We have men and women that are overseas defending our freedoms. Pray for their families as they're in harm's way. You see what's going on in the news. Our military needs prayer. We have families that are reminded of those that they've lost. We need to pray for comfort and peace, and we need to pray for our nation that they will continue to bless God, or in some instances, start to bless God, because we want God to bless America. Let's start to have America bless God. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Lord, we're so thankful for our country. We pray for the families of those 2,996 individuals. They have a name, and they were created in your image, and they were lost 20 years ago. Those 2,996 people. Pray for their families as they grieve and as they mourn, that you would bring comfort and peace as only you can. We think of our first responders, those brave men and women that went to save the lives and to help those that were struggling, and they lost their lives. We lift up their families as well. We think of our military, our men and women that deployed and enrolled and enlisted because of what happened on 9/11/2001. We pray for their safety as they are in harm's way. I pray for comfort and peace for their families as they are in harm's way. May you bring them home safely. And Lord, for us, I pray that you might continue to help us remember what happened. Continue to help us to live with faith, hope, and love, knowing the greatest of these is love. And God, you demonstrated love for us in that while we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And it's out of that great love that we have received through Christ on the cross that we gather here to worship. We worship through the singing of songs, through the preaching of your word, through the fellowship of people of like precious faith. And if there's someone here this morning in the building or online that is watching that does not know about your love, may this morning be the morning that they accept your love and your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to remember, help us to honor, help us to continue to pray for those deeply impacted by 9/11/2001. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. There is a lot going on around the church. Best thing we could tell you to do is sign up for the newsletter. Also, if you are not techie and you're not on Facebook and you don't know how to do email, as you exit, there are sheets that we have created, and it's called Upcoming Events for September and October. Not all of them are on there, but a majority of them are on there. So if you're feeling like I can't keep track of all this, make sure to grab a sheet as you go out, and that'll help you understand all that's coming your way, because there is a lot that is happening at the church. All right, we're gonna do our verse of the week. So would you stand one final time, and then we're going to say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, all right? This is a very important thing. We want to memorize God's word. We're going to hide his word in our heart so that we will not sin against God, all right? 1 John 4:11-12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 1 John 4, 11 and 12. Thank you. You can be seated. Those are available as you leave. And also, it is on our social media platforms, so it becomes part of your weekly routine. The other thing is Tuesday night, big night. If you need prayer, you can come 11 to 12 or 7 to 8. Same thing. The idea is it's simple. You want time to pray. You want a quiet place to pray. We're going to open up the auditorium and just offer a time. There's a lot of hurting people. We just spent 5 to 7 minutes of our service praying for people that are hurting, especially with 9/11. There's many things going on in a lot of your lives, and I, as your pastor, just want to pray for you. We're going to have pastors here. If you want specific prayer, that's great. It's an opportunity for you to come, to be still, and know that He is Lord. All right, so if you want to come Tuesday night, please feel free to. All right, this is the last week. We are heading home. We have been with Paul on this journey for either a year or maybe up to 2 years that we have been on the road with Paul for his first missionary journey. Time to head home. So if you want to find in your Bibles Acts chapter 14, we're going to finally head back home. As we go home, I want to talk to you about a time that I watched some sports. You ever watch the Olympics this year? You watch your sports team, you figure it out, whatever sports theme related idea you want to have. Can I tell you a secret? I'm not a runner. You might have wondered, well, am I a runner? I'm the guy that I'm not even in the picture. But what I have watched is there are some people that have trained for their life, and they have gotten into Olympics, they've gotten to that pursuit, and they finish with all they have, with all of their might. They finish strong. They desire to finish the race and finish it well. There are some times that people win and they back off the gas, they relax, and they don't finish strong. This morning, Paul is headed home, and he's going to finish. And he's not going to take his foot off the accelerator and kind of coast home. He's going to finish his first missionary journey with much gusto, for lack of a better word. He's got a mission. He's got a burden to finally share with all the people that want to hear, and he's going to finish well. All right, are you in Acts chapter 14? Here we go. After they had preached the gospel to that city. Well, my question, I went to scripture and I found it. I was struggling with it. What did they preach? As a pastor, I always want to know, what did they preach? What did they say? What was there in their speech that caused this revival? Well, I would take you back to Acts chapter 13. All theologians and commentators say Luke did not write this down because they have already covered. Remember, we go to Romans chapter 1. The gospel goes first to the Jewish and then to the Gentiles. So Luke has already covered that. If you want to know what they preached, you go back and read Acts chapter 13, Paul's longest recorded sermon in Scripture. So they preached the gospel to that city in Derby. And look at what happened. Look at the results of what happens when we preach the gospel. And he made a good number of disciples. When you preach God's word, people are going to be challenged by it. And ultimately, we pray that they are changed by it. And these, as Paul is preaching, he is making a good number of disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is someone willing to attach themselves to Jesus and learn from his character and behavior. You could say it another way, that they live their lives the way Jesus lived his life. What did Paul do in Derby? Paul stood up and he preached God's word. Paul stood up and said, this is what Jesus said. Paul stood up and said, this is what Jesus lived. Now you go and you live it the way that God's word has been brought to us. We are to live our lives like Christ lived his. We are to be a Christian. You know what a Christian is? It's a little Christ. It's someone that says, I look at you and I see the reflection of Christ. If someone looked at you today, would they say, there's a Christian? Because their life reflects what Jesus taught. It reflects his character. They reflect his behavior. How did Paul do that? He taught, he preached, he encouraged the people in God's word. That's what we want to do here. That's what we want to do from this stage. It's what we want to do in small groups. That's why you're hearing such a push for small groups tonight and into tomorrow morning. Why? Because God's word is that special. God's word is that powerful. It can change your life. You just have to get into God's word. So he's making all kinds of disciples as he's leaving Derbe. And after they preached the gospel to that city in Derbe, they made a good number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, right? We're going to go to our map. This is the last time this message that we're going to see this map. I want you to get God's word. And I want you to look, because I'm going to go back and forth to both of them, all right? So let's look, go back one more time. They made a good number of disciples, and they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. All right, here's our map. Now, one thing I want to point out is go to God's word. If you go to Acts chapter 14, I have my Bible underlined, and they went to Lystra. Remember, we were in Lystra last week. Lystra, Lystra. Remember that one? Lystra, Lystra. You say tomato, I say tomato. They went to Lystra or Lystra. What happened to Paul? Well, Paul got stoned. They hated him so much for what he preached, they threw rocks at him in order to kill him. Paul went back there. We'll come back to that in a minute. He then went to Iconium. Well, if you look in your copy of God's word, Iconium starts in Acts chapter 14, where they entered the city and they went into the synagogue. I'm in Acts 14:1, and in Iconium, they tried to stone Paul, but they weren't able to. Paul escaped. Then they went to Antioch. He went back to Antioch. So we're going back in Acts from Acts chapter 14. Now I'm in Acts chapter 13, where Paul's longest sermon is. What did they do to Paul in Antioch? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 13, in verse 51, they instigated a persecution. They went back to the place that they beat Paul with rods. I'm gonna stop here for a minute, and I want to ask you two questions. First of all, way over here, somewhere by the A and the C, is Paul's hometown. Paul's 160 miles from home. Now, in my flesh, I'm going to be really honest with you. If I'm 160 miles from home, or I have the opportunity to go back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, where I was stoned, I was almost stoned, and then I was beaten with rods, or I can go back home, which one do you think I'm going to go with? I'm going to go home. To be perfectly honest with you and lay it out here, I'm going to go home. There's safety in home. There's security in home. There's no opposition at home. And Paul is here in Derbe. I could go home. But Paul does not go home. Where does Paul go? Paul goes back to Lystra, where they stoned him. Paul goes back to Iconium, where they tried to stone him. Paul goes back to Antioch, where they beat him with rods. And I looked at that, and I sat there, and I thought about that, friends, and I said, would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to go back to places that tried to kill me so that the gospel could go more? I sat there and I thought about that for a while. So I want you to think about that. I want you to ask this question. Is there forgiveness I need to extend so discipleship continues? You see, friends, what happens is, maybe not for you, I'm feeling vulnerable this morning. hurt me once, I'm not going to go back. Forget it. You had that one shot, and you hurt me, and I'm done. Paul looks at this and says, there's people there in Iconium, Lystra, Antioch that need the gospel, that need discipleship. And instead of saying, I'm going home, let them figure it out for themselves, Paul goes and says, the gospel needs to go forth. And I wonder this morning, is there hurt that you need to deal with? Is there forgiveness you need to extend so that you can continue to grow in your relationship with Christ? I'm not here saying I'm Paul. Are you with me this morning? Are you with me? I'm not the Apostle Paul. But I was really struck when I read and studied 160 miles from home. And he went back to the people that tried to kill him. Wow. Guess where I sat and thought roast of the week on this first question, to be completely vulnerable with you. And I just wonder if there's somebody here that you need to extend forgiveness and go, for my growth in Christ, I need to go back. I need to go back. So he went back to those places and he strengthened the soul of the disciples. He started in discipleship. He grew the church. He grew the church through God's holy word. He went back there not to get more beatings. He went back there because he has such a love for the people of God. How did he strengthen them? How did he encourage them to continue in the faith? By God's word. We sang God's word this morning. Did you realize that? We're hearing God's word this morning. I hope and pray that it encourages you and it strengthens you to continue to grow in the faith. Paul went back to the churches that he started. Remember what he just went through, but he went back there to encourage and strengthen the believers. And he said to them, it is through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. What is he not saying? What is he saying? First of all, this is not a works salvation. You are saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God so that no person can boast. So you don't have to go out and ask someone to beat you up in the name of Jesus so that you have salvation. That is not what Paul is saying. Look at the context of where he is. He's in Iconium, he's in Lystra, and he's in Antioch. What happened to those places? He was stoned, nearly stoned, and he was beaten with rods. And he turns to that church and he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, don't look with an earthly perspective, you look with an eternal perspective. Because that church would have said, Paul, you're back? And Paul's saying, I am here for the tribulation so that the church may grow. Because Jesus told us, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. And Paul is preaching to them. And he's saying, through many tribulations, we are going to enter the kingdom of God. Not because we can earn our way, but because we are disciples, because we are mirroring what Christ has taught and what Christ has done, people are going to hate you and people are going to persecute you. But you know what kept Paul from being bitter? Was his perspective. And so the second question I have, I sat and thought about this for a while. Am I living with an eternal or an earthly perspective? Paul says, from an earthly perspective, Paul should be sitting at home under his mama's house with his mama's cooking, letting these other cities just go with it. Just figure it out yourself. But Paul says, in light of eternity, the gospel is that important and it is that special. The faith, hope, and love It is that important to Paul that he says, in light of eternity, I've got to go back. I have to go back. I must go back to strengthen the disciples. Go back and look at these verses. Look, you can see the love of Paul to these churches. It's one thing to say, hey, have a great day, I love you. It's another thing to walk back into that city with some of those same people that threw the stones. And Paul's walking into that church going, I'm here to bring God's word. And Paul can do that because he has an eternal perspective. And sometimes, friends, what happens is we get stuck living in an earthly perspective when we need to step back and say, in light of eternity, what is God's word compelling me to do? When they appointed elders for them in every church. Okay, so Paul, again, I hope that you see this. Paul didn't rush into town at the dark of night and then leave before the break of dawn. Paul spent time in these churches, making sure that they are secure in God's word. The one thing he doesn't want them to do is start this church and then go off on a tangent. So he comes and he appointed elders for them in every church. Your homework this afternoon, did you do your homework from last week? Oh, no one did their homework. Your homework for this week, if you want to cross-reference, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. What does Paul write to young Timothy and tell him about what to look for in elders? What to look for in deacons? 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1. Great cross-references. So he appointed elders for them in every church. So don't miss this. He's planting these churches, and then he has the opportunity to build into the leadership men that love the word of God. He's looking at them saying, we're going to have hard times. It is okay because we live with an eternal perspective that is based upon God and his word. It's not going to be easy being a Christian. But he says you need to live your life according to God's word. So he appointed elders for them in every church. We think that that's simple and it's not. And they prayed and fasted. Notice what they did. First of all, he got God's word. He has God's word. And then what did he do? He just said, okay, you're willing and you're here. That may not, both of those don't need to be necessary for leadership. No, look at this. He says, this is serious. So he appointed elders. And then what did he do for them? He prayed for them and fasted. He took serious the leaders that are there. And there needs to be a seriousness that we have when you enter into ministry. There is a seriousness, and I don't know the word. I could call it an opportunity. I don't want to say it's a burden. There is a weight that is carried when you lead a church. And so Paul says, I'm not just going to say you're in charge and then walk away. He's praying for them and he's fasting for them, and then he entrusted it to the Lord. Because if the church is left to humanity, we're going to fail. The church needs to be built upon God and his word. Your second reference you can write down in your margins is Matthew 16, 18. Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so Paul comes back to these cities that have persecuted him, and they have entrusted them, praying and fasting for him, and they entrusted them to the Lord and those in whom they have believed. There is discipleship happening. There's church leadership happening. There's church growth happening. What's the secret? The secret is not a secret. It's based upon God and his word. And so the question I have for you this morning, the challenge I have for you is, do you spend time praying for your church leadership? And I don't want all of you to wait in the back line here at the end of service and say, "Pastor, we're praying for you." I'm not fishing for that. I'm not. But I do want you to take time and pray for your pastors. I want you to pray for your church leadership. I want you to pray for your deacons. Because they are in a leadership role. And you realize all that happens in leadership. They need prayer. I need prayer. There's a lot going on. Pray for your churches. Pray for your leadership. What a great opportunity you have to minister to us as we minister to you. So they passed through Pisidia and they came into Pamphylia when they had spoken the word in Perga. Okay, let's go back to my map here. I'm going to go back and forth for the next minute. They're back. They came from Derbe. He didn't go home. He came back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Comes the whole way down to Perga. Pop quiz. What happened in Perga? The guy whose name rhymes with bark left. Okay, remember John Mark. He left. And if you go back and reread where we went, they didn't have the gospel preached in Perga. So they went back to Perga and they spoke the word in Perga. Always a second chance to preach God's word. And Paul came back through. He's on his way home. He could have coasted and goes, "Hey, can we take the bypass around Perga? I just want to kind of coast home." Paul says, "No, time out. What are we saying? The gospel. It is so important. I don't want to coast. I want to finish strong." So they went back to Perga and they preached the word. And then they went back down to Attalia. So they come down from Perga, they come to Attalia. And then this blue line, they come the whole way back to Seleucia. And then they go to Antioch. And from there, they sail to Antioch. They're going home. Dorothy had it right. You know what she said? There's no place like home. So they went home to their sending church where they had been entrusted to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them. They're giving a missions update. How long have they been gone? Some say a year, some say 2 years. They're gone at least a year and a half. I'm going to split the difference. They're gone at least a year and a half. They don't have email. They don't have Facebook. They don't have Instagram. They have no idea what happened. Just imagine all that Paul had to tell them. "Hey, we went down here and then we went to Cyprus. We met the governor, had a great revival. The governor was great. We cast out some demons. Then we went up to Perga. Mark left us," and he rehashes the whole thing. The church has never heard it. And they're telling them all the things that they had done for God. Notice who gets the credit. God gets the credit. Let's be very, very careful. When good things happen, we don't take the credit. That God gets the glory. Make sure of that. So, they reported all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. So the Gentiles now are coming to faith. Why is that important? The gospel always goes first to the Jewish people. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul stands up and says, "We were preaching in the synagogues, but the Jewish people rejected us. So we turned to the Gentiles and they're in faith." And the church goes, "Glory to God, the gospel is going forth." And there is a revival happening among the Jewish people and the Gentile people. And the church is excited because they have sent Paul as a ministry of their church because the gospel goes forth. And look what happens with Paul and Barnabas. And they spent a long time with the disciples. They went home to Antioch, to that church. Give me a minute. Go back to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. "Now there was at Antioch in the church, there was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were there ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set me apart, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them.'" There is leadership there. They're going back to that church and they're spending time helping them grow in their faith. And you see the pull here. I sat in my office, I sat in my chair, and I looked at this and I said, look at the pull. Look at the push. Some people are, we have to do missions, 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 missions. And I say to that, yes. The gospel has to go forth. We just spent, 7 weeks, 8 weeks on the missionary journey of Paul. The gospel has to go out. Are you with me? Absolutely. But then I see this pull with this verse, and they spent a long time with the disciples. There's discipleship, where they're equipping the saints for the work of service, where they are working, helping to grow this leadership that's in Acts 13, 1 and 2. They come back 1.5 years, 2 years later, in Acts chapter 14, the end of 14, they're still there, and Paul and Barnabas are bringing back stories and saying, this is what ministry is. And so I see this beautiful push and pull where the missions has to go out. The gospel, it has to go out. Because how else are we going to change the world if we don't present the gospel? I would submit we're not. The gospel has to go out. But then I see this pull of going, we need to have equipping. We need to what? Spend time, a long time, with the disciples. I see the need for discipleship in the church, which is why you're hearing so much about small groups, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Monday mornings now. There is a group going on almost every day of the week as an opportunity for you to grow in your faith. I heard this quote by a missionary. His name is C.T. Studd, or Charles Studd, and he says, the light that shines farthest shines the brightest nearest home. I thought, you know what? That's what I want to do for our church. I want us to be a church that sends missionaries out. I want to be a church that equips people for ministry. But I want to be a church that brings discipleship. That you come in and you go, I understand God's word. I want to grow in God's word. What a great opportunity we have to equip and to disciple, to grow in God's word, and then go. So we want to grow, then go. We want to grow, then go. So the question that I have for you, it's my final one of the morning, is, am I willing to go on mission for Jesus? Oh, no, 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 I'm not willing to go on mission for Jesus. I don't feel called to go overseas. That's okay. You live in the mission field. You remember what percentage of people are evangelical Christians in Maine? 4%. 4%. You live in the mission field. Maybe some of you are getting ready to, you're wrestling with a call. I think God's called me into missions overseas. That is wonderful. What can we do to help you? But what I want to make sure we do is continue to grow in our faith. We continue to wrestle with God's word. We continue to turn back to God's word as we go on mission for Jesus. So the question I have for you is, are you willing to go? First question. And then if you're willing to go, what's your mission? Or you might say, what's my mission? And then am I willing to go? What's God called you to? And are you willing to go? What are the four questions we have? The first one is forgiveness. Am I willing to step in to allow discipleship to happen? The second one is, are we living with an earthly or eternal perspective? Do I spend time praying for my church leaders? And then the fourth one is, are you willing to go on mission? We have taken 2 years of Paul's life and covered it in 8 weeks. I hope and pray that we are willing to go on mission for Jesus Christ, because it is that important that we must go. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? As you close God's word, you get ready to lean into the rest of your day. I don't want to miss an opportunity to pray for you. Is there anybody here that says, you know, Tom, you really hit the nail on the head on this one. I've been struggling with something. Would you pray for me that I can extend forgiveness so that discipleship can happen, so that the gospel can continue to go? Would you pray for me? I'm not going to call you out, but I just want to pray for you this morning. I see that one hand. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Two hands. Three. Four. Thank you. Praise God. Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me? Because right now, Tom, I'm living with an earthly perspective, and I need to make that switch to an eternal perspective. Would you pray for my perspective this morning? I see that one hand. Two. Is there anybody here this morning that says, would you pray for me because I want to go on mission? I want to go on mission for Jesus. I don't know how. I don't know where. I just want to go. Would you help me? Would you pray for me? I see two hands. Three. Four, five. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. It is true. It is sharper than any double-edged sword. And we've learned a lot from Paul and Barnabas. We've learned the importance of your word. We've learned the importance of mission. We've learned the importance of living with an eternal perspective. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those this morning that have said, I need forgiveness. I need to extend forgiveness so that discipleship can happen. I need to extend forgiveness so the gospel can go forth. Lord, I pray that you would help us. That you would help each one of us to extend forgiveness. Because the gospel, so that the gospel can go forth. God, I pray that you might help us to live with an eternal perspective. And Lord, we live in the here and now, and we get inundated with earthly things. Lord, help us to step back and help us to remember that you hold eternity in your hand. Help us to live with an eternal perspective. And Lord, as we go out, we're going to go out into the mission field. Help us to go on mission for you. Help each one with the uplifted hand that they would go on mission. That first of all, they know the mission you called them to, and then that they would be willing to go. God, I thank you for the challenge from your word. And I would again pray if there is anybody here this morning that does not know you and has not received the love that you have offered, may this morning be the morning that they begin that relationship with you. Lord, we do love you, and we do thank you for your word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.